out there, you guys look handsome, beautiful, and clean. You look like you all showered today. You look like clean people. It's really nice. It's really a nice thing that you did for us. Hey, let's just think for a second or two. Come with me, if you would, in this moment, to think about the 4th of July. Now, I recall many memories of my life wrapped up in the 4th of July. I remember going to fireworks as a kid. Who remembers going to fireworks as a kid? And it seemed like it was hard to park and a long way to walk. Yes, still today, long way to walk and hard to park, right? I remember have fond memories of lots of 4th of Julys and lots of just, you know, going to the street fair in Granville and other places and lots of just great memories of the 4th of July. But this year, as I end the 4th of July, just kind of having a little strange feeling about things. Now, as I look at my life, just being honest with you, all of you, as I look at my life, you know, there's a lot of really great things happening in my life. I have a fantastic family. This is going to shock you, I actually love my wife. What an amazing thing, right? After we'll be 19 years married this year, so I actually love my wife. That's awesome. I actually have 3 amazing children, and they're almost all teenagers. That's kind of amazing to have in your life. It's a great thing. I work in a fantastic place right here in this church. We have 2 schools in the building and just love them. Sunshine School is amazing. Granville Christian Academy, just amazing staff and students. And there's lots of great things happening. Even here at Spring Hills, even our pastor relationships are good. We like each other. How shocking is that? Actually, Pastor Brad and I, we don't know this, Pastor Brad and I were asked, there he is, to teach a seminar at a conference on how worship pastors and senior pastors get along well. Pastor Brad and I were the model. How do you like that? Of how senior pastors and work, you know, all these things in my life are great. I even have a dog that I like. Ridiculous, right? All these things are great. But let me just tell you, there's something that keeps me up at night that I really am not feeling great about. Something that keeps me up at night, that worries me, that is on my mind. And it is these 2 things. Number 1, the state of our world and the state of our nation. And these 2 things concern me, even though there's so many great things. It seems that the longer that I'm alive and the longer I'm observing these things, and the more and more the world is becoming chaotic, and more our nation is walking away from biblical principles. And as I think about these things and meditate on these things approaching the 4th of July, I'm comforted by this. That as a Christian, I can do these things. Number 1, I can pray. And you can also pray. You know, our church hosted 12 hours of prayer for several things, but one of them was for our nation. They came in on the July 1st, a couple days ago. They began at 8 p.m. and went all the way to 8 a.m. We needed 12 people to come pray, 1 hour each, to pray 12 hours through the night. You know how many we got? We needed 12. We got over 50 people to come and pray. How awesome was that? Just give a hand for that. Just an awesome thing. We had live worship all night. My daughter, Elizabeth, was here. She led worship from 1 to 2 a.m. She didn't ask her dad. She just came and did it. Yeah, that's how she is. No, just kidding. I said yes to that. But she came and led worship from 1 to 2 a.m., and people were praying for our nation. If you're a Christian in America, you need to pray for our nation. Are you with me on that? Number 2, you know what you can do? You can vote. It's a very important thing to do. To vote biblical values and to vote things that are right, and you've got to take that responsibility. And number 3, you've got to be a light that is shining in a dark place. Are you with me on that? Can you be there? But you know what comforts me in those dark hours as I'm praying for our nation and for our world? What comforts me is only one thing. The one thing that comforts me is my knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's knowing Jesus, it's knowing who he is that gives me comfort. And today, we're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to look at him, and we're going to gaze into who he is and into his eyes, and we're going to look at Jesus. Now, I'm going to begin with a quote today from a book. I really enjoy this book. It's called Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. And the book is about Jesus, but I want to read you this quote and just see if you agree with these thoughts about Jesus, number 1. An intimate encounter with Jesus is the most transforming experience of human existence. That's a pretty big deal, right? To know him as he is to come home. To have his life, joy, love, and presence cannot be compared. A true knowledge of Jesus is our greatest need and our greatest happiness. Do you agree with that? Just think about that. That's a big deal, what this quote's saying. You know, last night I was home from the street fair, and I turned the TV on, and Germany was playing Italy in the European Cup, and so I watched a little international soccer. And while I was watching, they scored a goal, and my thought was, oh, cool, they scored a goal. But the place went nuts. Everybody was screaming and yelling. I thought, man, there's something about this I'm not getting. They're feeling something I'm not feeling. They're overwhelmed. And maybe you're sitting here today, and you hear me read this, that a true knowledge of Jesus is our greatest need. Now think about that. That's a really big thing to say. It's your greatest need and your greatest happiness is to know Jesus. Maybe you're not seeing Jesus in the way that you should. Maybe you'd even say, I'm a Christian, and I have faith in him, but I don't get all excited about him. I don't see him as my greatest need. If that's true for you, this last part of the quote might apply to you. To be mistaken about him is the saddest mistake of all. Now, I believe there are people here who might know Christ, have accepted Christ, but they don't really understand all the things that Christ has done. They don't understand all that Christ has done to transform our world and to change us. I think some of you here don't know Christ, and you're mistaken about him, but some of you know Christ, and even though you know him, you're still mistaken about some things about Jesus. That's actually the case in the Colossian church. You know, in this town of Colossae, Paul's writing a letter to Christians, but they didn't exactly fully understand who Jesus was. Let me say to you, I'm going to teach today from Colossians chapter 1, and I want to ask you, do you really see who Jesus is and all that he has done? We're going to ask, look at these questions today. Who is Jesus? Fully, completely, who is Jesus? What did he make possible for us? And last of all, the third of these things is very simply, how do we respond to what Jesus has done? Who here is excited about learning about Jesus today? Anybody excited about that, getting into it? So open your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Open your Bible, get your note sheet out. Here's your note sheet. Looks like this. It's really nice and cardstocky, so get that thing out right there and get your pen out. Get ready to go. We're going to read the scripture to you, and then we'll jump into it. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to read the white part. I'm going to ask you loud and proud to read the red section right there, and we're going to read this together, 9 verses. It's going to take a minute or two, but let's just enjoy God's word, especially teaching about Jesus. Here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been
created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You got to give an amen right there. You got to jump in. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So let's begin with that very first question. Who is Jesus? If you got your note sheet, you'll notice that we're going towards number one. Who is Jesus? Here's who he is right away. Paul says, here's who Christ is. Number one, Jesus is a perfect picture of God. Now, let me back that up for you. It's right here, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Or here's what it says in Hebrews. I love this verse. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Do you see that? Let me just say what this verse is saying to us. If you want to know God, what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. If you want to know more of God, look in your Bible and go to the Gospels and read about Jesus. Because what you see Jesus doing is exactly the heart of God. Are you with me on that? Jesus reveals God's heart. So God, what are you like? We want to know. We can look at Jesus and we can see what Jesus has done. You know, they caught a woman in adultery and they tried to trap Jesus. And they brought her up according to the law, and they said, stone her. And Jesus didn't do that. He said, whoever has no sin, throw the first stone. That's the heart of God. We see God's heart of mercy through Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Jesus also says to us, he says here, Matthew 19:14. We love this story. Jesus sitting there, can't you see him? He's probably sitting on a little rock there and, you know, hair parted in the middle, white glowing skin. Okay, maybe not that, but he's sitting on that rock, right? And all the people are there all around. And one of the kids says, hey, I want to go see Jesus. I want to go up. The little kid walks up and he's going to go see Jesus. And the disciples are like, whoa, whoa. Jesus is not for kids. He's for important, big people. Not for you, kids. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And the kids walk up. Can't you see it in your mind? Little kids walking up to Jesus and he's picking them up. And it says he blesses them. He puts his hand on their head and he prays for them. That's the heart of God. To bless. You see the heart of God when you look at Jesus. Because God loves children and Jesus loves children. We should love children. And let me tell you, we had a great representation this week at this church of loving children. We had Vacation Bible School. Maybe you're wondering, hey, how come Pastor Tom, this is all made up like a big cave back here? We had Cave Quest VBS this week, and let me just tell you about that just a little bit. VBS is Vacation Bible School. Our daily average of volunteers and children, 507. How awesome is that? We have never had numbers like that. Awesome, 507. Total people involved, there's 488 different kids that came at some point in the week. Over 150 adult and teen volunteers, 638 total people involved in VBS. How about high end? How awesome is that? We know for sure, we feel really good that there were about 40 kids who accepted Christ for the first time. I think I said fourth time. That was probably confusing to you. For the fourth time, you know, fourth time's the charm with Jesus. No, just kidding. Man. For the first time, right? They accepted Christ for the first time. Another 30 or so that were younger, we're not really sure what they understand, also accepted Christ. And just an awesome thing to see. We saw kids here all week long. They were outside playing games, and they were inside doing crafts and learning about the Bible. We saw kids making friends and relationships. We saw kids worshiping God. You wouldn't even believe if you walked in this room how they were singing these songs and doing hand motions. Here's the picture of those 150 volunteers right there serving God. Give them a hand, if you would. Just awesome what they did. Let me talk for a minute about just one of our volunteers. Just for a second, this is Jim Winden. How do you guys know Jim? I just love Jim. Are you in the room anywhere in here? Okay, I just love Jim. A couple years ago, Jim's been serving at VBS for over 20 years at Spring Hills. How awesome is that? A couple years ago, Jim was wearing that same exact outfit, and I asked Jim, or somebody asked him, I was standing there, I said, Jim, I love those shorts. When did you buy those shorts? Look what Jim said. Jim said, I bought these shorts in 1973. This year, I was telling that story about Jim and his shorts from 1973, and one of the girls in his group was a fifth grader, and she's like, you bought those in 1973? Why are you still wearing them? That's what she said. Right? 1973! But Jim had this thing happen this week. It made me so happy. He had one of the girls in his group. Her name's Annabelle. And he had Annabelle in his group. And she was going around. And then her mom, Sabrina, came to pick up Annabelle. And Jim realized that Jim had Sabrina in his group when she was a kid. And now he's got her daughter in his group. How awesome is that? You see, building generations right there. You know, God's heart is seen through Jesus, and God's heart is for children. We want to embrace the mission of our church to build generations, every generation being built. You know, right now in our nation, that is such a critical call to build generations for Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus, number one? He's the image of the invisible God, a perfect picture of God. Who is Jesus, number two? Get ready, here it comes. Who is Jesus, number two? He is over all creation. That's a really big idea. Jesus is over all creation. What's the scripture say? Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. For in him, say in him. For in him all things were created. Now, let's stop. Maybe you're like, whoa, Pastor Tom. I thought God was the agent of creation. I thought God created all things. Well, God did create all things. How did God do it? Look right there. It says it. How did God create all things? He did it through him. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven, now just get this. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We're talking about angels and realms of angels in varying authorities. Thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, say all things. All things. All things have been created through him and for him. Get that picture. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. What does that mean? That means that Jesus created all the things, all the stars, all the galaxies, all the infinite universes that are there were created by Jesus and for him. Our planet, this little planet Earth, was created through him and for him. All the creatures, let's look at this picture. This is actually my backyard, Newark, Ohio, right there. There it is, right? If you walk out in my backyard, okay, that's not actually my backyard, but wouldn't that be nice, right? There's other houses in my backyard. Anyway, not important. If you walk out in this beautiful setting right there with Mount Rainier and you walk out and you look at that, you might be tempted to think this. And I'm okay if you think this, but you're wrong. You might think, wow, look what God created for me to enjoy. Nah, nah, nah. It was created through him and for him. You might say this, look what God created for Jesus to enjoy. God created all the birds of the air for Jesus, through him and for him. All the animals on the land through him and for him. All the fish of the sea through him and for him. Do you get that? If you go fishing this summer and you catch a fish, say, thanks God for the fish you made for Jesus. I'm going to eat it for him. You know, something along those lines. They're created through him and for him. Think about this. Oh yeah, one more piece of the puzzle. Who did he create? He also created people. The people were created through him and for him. This is a big deal. Pastor Tom, who does my life belong to, Pastor Tom? Does my life belong to me? I'm an American, Pastor Tom. I have freedom. Hey, hold on. Okay, stop looking at the baby and look at me, people. This happened last night. Note to self, Tevis, don't have cute babies in this sermon. Okay, listen. Back to me. That's a really awkward picture that we ended on, right? You were created not for yourself. You were created for him. Look at this verse right here. Everyone is called by my name, who I created for my, you say it, for my,
glory.
Whom I formed and made. Get this picture. It's through Jesus that all things are created, through him and for him. Let me give you an idea. What if your life is not in any way about you? Now, God's happy for you to have joy and peace through Christ. That's awesome. God wants you to have pleasure, to enjoy him and enjoy your family and those around you. God's for pleasure, not against it. But you weren't created to have pleasure. You were created for his glory. Think about that. That you as a human being, a pathetic little human being, can bring glory to God. Think about it. You know, this week we had a thing at my house happen. Happened Friday night into Saturday morning, and we were all just zombies at my house. We were VBS all week long. Who here's done the whole VBS week? You served every day. Very few of you. Okay, got you. Good job, you two. After serving all week at VBS, you are tired like you've never been tired before. It's so tiring. And we're walking around like zombies at VBS, and we're all tired and couch. You know, that kind of thing. And I'm actually laying on the couch, and we're all tired, and my wife walks in with a really concerned look on her face. And apparently she comes to tell me that our dog, our giant dog, 120-pound dog, has vomited all over one of the rooms of our house. And there's kind of an unwritten rule in the pound house about dog vomit. Here's the unwritten rule. Whoever sees it first cleans it up, right? That's kind of the rule. So Tracy walks in and she's like, did you see this? Hoping that I would take the bait and say yes. But no, I didn't. I was like, no, I didn't see it. I'm totally innocent, right? I didn't see it. I didn't see it. She's like, well, I'm not going to clean it up right now. I'm just so tired. And she sits down on the couch, and you know, later she gets up, and I thought she went and cleaned it up. I had no idea what really happened, but I woke up the next morning, and I came downstairs Saturday morning. I came down, and I got some coffee, and I'm sitting there just kind of waking up out of my zombie state, and my little daughter, Ella, 12 years old, picture my little daughter if you know her. If you don't know her, she's super cute. Picture that. So Ella comes downstairs. She's 12 years old. She comes down. She starts doing the dishes. 12 years old. No one tells her to. Starts doing the dishes. Then she goes and she gets out of the closet, the carpet cleaner, and she goes and she puts in warm water on one side and soap on the other side, and she goes in, and I hear it come on, and I go check it out. And my little daughter, 12 years old, is on her knees cleaning up the dog vomit. I said, Ella, what are you doing? She looks back. She's like, Dad, I just wanted to bless Mom. I just want Mom to have a good day. I know she's tired. Awesome is that, right? You know what my daughter just did? She brought, in that moment of serving, honoring her mother, what about blessing her dad? Okay, not important, right? But in that moment of honoring her mother, you know what she's doing? She's just giving glory to God. Amen? You know, you can give glory to God in your attitude, in how you live, in what you do, as you share Christ, as you go to other continents for him, like Asia and the Philippines, or right in your neighborhood. You can bring glory to God. You were created for his glory. Say amen. What else is how about Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. Who's Jesus? He's over all creation. Everything was created through him and for him in larger vision of Jesus. Who is Jesus? This verse says Jesus was head, is head. He is head over his body, the church. Now stop. Look around this room. Go ahead, look around the room. You're going to see clean people all around you. They're nice people. They look good. Look around the room. And you might think about, if you ever just look up at the ceiling. Look at the ceiling. And you might think, there's the roof of our church. And in one case, you're right, but you're really not right. Look down. You might think, oh, there's the floor of our church. No. Look at the person beside you. That's the church. Not the building. We call this building a church, rightly so, but the church is not a building. The church is people. Amen? It's people. And as people, we have our own bodies, but when we accept Christ, we become part of his body. Because we are his body, we are his hands and his feet in the world. Just think about that. We are the body of Christ all together, but also individually. And now we go as Jesus. We are part of his body. Wherever we go as Jesus. That's why we go to the Philippines. We're going to go there, and our mission team in the Philippines is going to go because the body of Christ is going. His hands, his feet. Now the body of Christ is already there. We'll partner with Christians there to reach the lost. You know, we heard this week about the floods in West Virginia. How many of you guys heard about those floods? They said, once in a thousand year flood. There's a picture that just, when I saw this picture the first time, it just broke my heart. This is in West Virginia. This, I'm going to show you, a look at the arrow. That's a church. That's a steeple right there. That's a Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. That church of about 500 in attendance, they began the very first Christian school in the entire state of West Virginia. It's a thriving church. And we have a connection with that church. One of our members knows a member there. And the member there reached out to the member, our member, Jerry McDaniel, and said, can you help us? Our church is underwater. Our community is basically drowning. Can you help us? And so Jerry, here's Jerry right here, by the way. Jerry said, yeah, I can help you. And he put it out on Facebook. And Jerry told me this week, he said, I had no idea how this boulder was going to roll downhill so fast. Jerry's put it on Facebook. And he emailed the church and called the church. And we said, yes, Jerry, we want to be involved. We'll partner with you. And our church called the church down there, Mount Pleasant, and somehow got a cell phone number and talked to somebody there. And they said, here's what we need. And we mobilized to say, we want to help this church. Jerry said he got a hold of Jay Hottinger, and all these things began happening. And Jerry told me, Jerry said, you know what? My phone has not stopped ringing. You know why Jerry did that? Because Jerry is the body of Christ. He's looking to serve. You know what? People have come and brought things for us to take, for Jerry to take down to West Virginia, because we're the body of Christ. And we go down there and we give them a water bottle or a granola bar or a toothbrush. We're not giving it as Spring Hills Baptist Church. We're giving it as the body of Christ. We called that church. We said, what do you need? You don't have power? We'll come down. We'll make a trip down. Jeff Houghton and I talked about going down together. We'll make a trip down. We're going to bring you a generator and a sound system so you can have church, because we want to enable you to have a service. And they said, well, we got power back. We don't need you to come down. And I said, praise God for that. But we're willing to go. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We serve each other. We mobilize to say, hey, bring stuff in. We want to help these people suffering from this flood, Christians and non-Christians. We want to help them. We've got a church to work through to touch that community. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We're reaching and giving love and prayer and the gospel. But you know, this verse is not about the body. It's not all about the body. It just mentions the body. The verse is about the head. Look what it says. And he is the head. Say head. He's the head of the body, the church. So then everything he, I'm going to stop, you guys jump in. Then everything he might have the, Jesus needs to be supreme in the church. The NASV says it like this. To have the first place in everything. Ask yourself this. Ask me this. Tom, does Jesus have first place in everything in our church? I hope so. If he doesn't, we're going to change it right away. We want Jesus to have first place in everything. And number two, in your life, does Jesus have first place in everything? The ESV, I love this translation, the ESV. It says to be preeminent over everything. Look at verse 17 about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Listen, in America, all things are held together by Jesus Christ. In our world that's falling apart, things are being held together by Jesus Christ. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, right now in your life, just look at me. You might have some things happening that you didn't expect. Some anxiety, some tension, some frustration, some things going on. Listen, it's okay for you to hit your knees today and say, Jesus, you're holding all things together. I surrender to you all my anxiety. I need your peace, because I stand on the truth that you are holding all things together. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. We're enlarging our picture of Jesus. Here's number four. Who is Jesus? This is the last one of these four. Who is Jesus? He's the reconciler. What does that mean, Pastor Tom? That Jesus is the reconciler? What does it mean? It means to restore a relationship, to make peace. Ever had that happen? Ever had been in a relationship and things went sideways and they weren't the way they were supposed to be and things didn't work out and you had to reconcile? You had to come back together and you had to make peace. The Bible explains how Jesus did this. Look what it says in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Just think about that. All the fullness of God was dwelling in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself, say it with me, all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I say this sometimes, and it's not wrong when I say it. But when I say it, I'm only giving you a tiny snippet. I say this all the time. I say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Who heard me say that? Ever heard me say it before? He died on the cross for our sins. You know what? That's true. That's true, but it's not the whole story. He died on the cross for our sins, but he also died on the cross to reconcile. Look what it says. All things. Whether things in heaven, look what it says. Things on earth or things in heaven. Things in the heavenly realm we cannot understand. We're reconciled to God because Christ died on the cross. He reconciled. He brought back together. Creation itself is groaning and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, that it might be reconciled to God in the right way by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Think about Jesus. He was beaten and whipped and he laid on the cross and they took those nails and they pounded them into his hands, and he wasn't just dying for our sin, he wasn't just dying for us. He was reconciling all things back in the right order with God. Think about Jesus. It's a good thing to do on 4th of July weekend to think about Jesus Christ. Let's lower the lights all the way down. Lower them all the way down. I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to watch this little video. This is a quick little video. And just think about Jesus. A little more sound. Bow your heads all across the room. Let's just pray just for a moment. I'm not ending the sermon. Praise team, don't walk up. I'm not ending it. They did last night when I prayed right at this spot, but not today. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you, God, from the bottom of our heart that your son was the image of the invisible God. He was a perfect picture of you on the earth. And God, we thank you that your son is over all creation, that all things were created through him and for him, including us, that we exist for your glory. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the head over his body, the church, that he might be first in everything. Father, let us live by that principle, that Jesus is the head and we are the body. And Father, we thank you that you gave your son as a reconciler, because we were your enemies, trapped by our behavior and by our thoughts, separated from you forever. But you gave the life of your son to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth, that you could have a relationship with your creation, including us. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Put the lights back up. What did he make possible for us? This is point two. What did he make possible for us? Here's what it says. I'm going to switch over to the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. This includes you, who were once far from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Who recalls being separated from God? I remember I was living my life my way. I was separated from God, so far from him. But he made a way for me to know him and to come back to him. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now here's where we are right now. Get this picture of yourself. To present you as holy in his sight. Somebody say amen. Amen. Holy in his sight. Without blemish and free from accusation. That's where we are. We're holy before him. We can approach him in worship, receive direction from the Holy Spirit, walk in power, because we're holy in his sight without even a blemish, not a slight little blemish, and free from accusation. Here's the last thing. How do we respond to being reconciled to knowing who Jesus is? First of all, we repent. We come on our knees to God and say, God, rule in my life. But if you've done that, you've repented. You've invited Christ in. How do you respond? Paul says you continue in your faith. Just picture that. Continue in your faith. Established and firm. And do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You continue in your faith. You keep growing. You keep pursuing God. You don't stop. You know, some people, sometimes in an endeavor they take on, they start and then they stop. Who here's ever started a diet and then you stop before your goal? Come on, raise it up, raise it up. Whoever started an exercise plan and you stop before you finish? Come on, raise it up. We should start a gym right here, Aaron. We should start one right here, right? Amen. Right? Who here ever began a business venture? You didn't finish. You just started. Who ever started a book and didn't finish the book? Come on, raise your hand. Who did it, right? You guys didn't continue. You didn't keep going. Some people, they begin and then they stop. That's not what he's saying. Don't begin in your faith and then give up and stop. You continue in the faith. Don't begin and stop. And don't do this. Don't continually stop and start. When I was in high school, I played football. I played baseball. And I went off to college. And my sister was the college I went to. And my sister was a fantastic cross-country runner. She went to state in Ohio, went to the state competition, state meet. And she was awesome. And she was running on the college cross-country team. And she told the coach coming in, my brother's going to come to school here. And he mistakenly thought I was like my sister, but I was not. So he approached me and said, Tom, I know you've never run competitively, but would you be on the cross-country team? I've got some extra scholarship money, and I'll give it to you. I said, I would like money. I would like some money, sir. Thank you very much. And I joined the cross-country team. Now, races, college cross-country races, are 5 miles. And I went to my very first race. I had never run 5 miles in my life. I got my little uni on, my little shorts, right? My brand-new shoes I just brought, my socks. Honey, they pulled up to my knees. I'm so sorry about that, honey. My socks, I have my socks on. I'm out to run. I'd never run 5 miles in my life. So I get down, and I got this adrenaline pumping. My heart's beating fast. I'm going to run my race. And I get down. Everybody is on the line. They all make the same motion. They're like this. And I'm like, all right, I'm in. I'll do it, right? The guy picks the gun up. He's going to shoot. I'm like, my heart's beating so fast. I'm like, this is amazing. And I actually had this picture in my mind. I bet I win this thing. Why am I so ridiculous? I bet I win this. Yeah, running. You just learned something about my personality right there, didn't you? I'm all like, and the gun goes off, and I sprint. And I'm like, I am in the lead. I'm ahead of everyone. You schleps, what are you doing back there? Come on, see my pace. I'm running. I ran so hard. I've never had this happen before. My tongue started throbbing in my mouth. I didn't know that could even happen, right? The blood was in my tongue. I have no idea what happened. My tongue was like, blah, 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 blah. And I'm running. I was probably the fastest half mile ever in the history of college cross country. I have no idea, right? And then I went past the first half mile. I'm like, man, I can't keep this pace up. Man, I can't. And the first guy passes me, and he passes me, and he looks at me like, I thought you might be competition, but I'm not thinking that now. And he runs out. And then everyone passes me. Every single person passes me. And now I went from first to last in like 30 seconds. And I'm like, man, cross country is no fun. This is not fun. How much longer I got? Oh, 4.5 miles. This is horrible. And everything inside of me said, stop, just walk, stop. Maybe you're like that in your faith. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you took off right away. You accepted Christ. You took off. And then suddenly you thought, I'm going to stop. You know, Christians do this. It's wrong. Don't do it. But they start and they stop. And they start and they stop. Imagine if I didn't do it. I ran the whole race. I had the slowest time in the history. I had the fastest half mile and the slowest full time, you know, in the history of Christ, probably. But imagine if I would have stopped. If I'm running my race and I just stop and I sat down and I laid down for a while, right? Picked some flowers, walked along, skipped a little, you know. Imagine that, right? Some Christians do that. Do you do that in your faith? Do you do that in your faith? You run for a while and you stop and you lay down. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says you continue in the faith. You continue. What's it mean? Continue growing. Keep learning. Continue pursuing God. Don't stop. How about a moment of honesty right here among us? I want you to raise your hand. Admit this, that you as a Christian, you in some point in your Christian faith, you stop and start and stop and start. Raise your hand. You did it. You've done it or you're doing it right now. Just admit it, right? Stop. Continue in your faith. Don't stop and start. Don't start and end. Continue. Keep that nice, steady, sustainable pace with Christ, pursuing him, growing in him. What's it say? Established. Say established. That's a word about foundation. Build a foundation in Christ. Know his word. Study his word. His word. I said his heard. You're his heard. Talking too fast. The foundation in Christ established and firm. You're standing there. You're holding the line. You don't stop and start. This week, VBS was going on. I walked out on Thursday, and I walked out of this room, and Stacy Montella was walking beside me. I looked at Stacy, and if you don't know Stacy, she's a kindergarten teacher in Newark School District, and I know Stacy pretty well, and we're walking. I said, Stacy, how's your life? And she opened up to me as we're walking. She opened up and began talking about her life. And I felt like she gave me this amazing picture of continuing in the faith, of continuing to pursue God when things are hard. And I looked at her, we walked outside together. I said, Stacy, would you mind to come in tomorrow on Friday? And let me videotape your testimony to show the whole church this example of you continuing in the faith. She said, okay, I can do that. And she came and on Friday, and she sat down in my office, and we filmed this short little, about 4-minute video of her giving a testimony that's an example of continuing in the faith. So the lights are going to come back down again. Here's a real person, a real live person talking about what it means to continue in the faith. Here's Stacy right here. Here she goes.
Hi, I'm Stacy Montella, and I've been coming to Spring Hills probably for about 10 or 11 years. This week at VBS, Pastor Tom was talking to me about continuing in the faith and remaining in obedience, and he asked me to share the story about my husband and I being obedient to God's call in our life and in our own home. Last year in October, I was at a women's conference, and it was a really great conference. And at the very end, one of the speakers prompted us with a question. And her question was, what are you telling God no to? And as I so often get prideful, I thought, well, pretty good. Not really telling God no to anything. She had a video montage, and one of the first pictures in the montage was of an orphan. And immediately I just broke because God reminded me that years and years ago, he had placed a desire in my heart and in my husband's heart to adopt. And through our own trials and struggles and just regular life, we had really kind of closed the door on adoption. And this particular night, I felt very angry, even, that God was asking me to open that door again. Life was easy and comfortable, and I didn't want to shake it up. So I realized that what I was saying no to was God's plan for adoption, for us to take children into our home and love them. At the end of the conference, the speaker came to me and helped me pray through my disobedience and helped me get to a place from saying no to saying, okay, if that's what you're calling me to do. And the speaker said to me, next year, you better come back to this conference because I want to see pictures of the baby that's going to be in your home. And I thought, no way, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen in that timeline. Fast forward, in August, my niece was born, and she had a lot of health struggles and difficulties, and she left the hospital and was placed in our home. And about 5 weeks after she came home, I was preparing to go to this women's conference, and God reminded me, I told you last October that this would happen, and I remembered the speaker saying to me, come back next year and show me pictures of the baby that's in your home, and I had pictures to share, and I just am overwhelmed with the way God shows us that he has this plan long before we even know what's happening, and shows us that he's there with us from day one. And when we choose to be obedient, he brings it full circle. Around Easter weekend, we got some news about my niece and our family situation that was a little bit discouraging, a lot discouraging. And I poured my heart out to God, and he let me be angry, and he listened to me. And after he allowed me to pour out my anger, he said to me, you know, you basically have said, if our plan for your niece and your family is plan A, you'll follow me. And if my plan for your niece and your family is plan B, you'll follow me. But right now, what you're telling me is that if my plan for your niece and your family is plan C, I'm going to have to drag you kicking and screaming. And he showed me very clearly that that is disobedience. And I'm very thankful that he points that out to me in such a loving way, and he's very quick to give me ways to dispel my anger and lean into him, and he helps me to obey and to stay in the faith. So my challenge to you today would be, whatever it is that God's calling you to, no matter how messy and complicated it feels, no matter how much it might shake up your comfortable and easy life, I would urge you to say yes, because even in the midst of the ugly and the painful, God is so faithful, and he is right there, and he is going to make something beautiful out of this. I don't know what my particular ending is going to be. I don't know the full beauty of what his plan is yet, but one day I will, and I'm thankful for that.
Hey, how about a hand for Stacy for being willing to open up and share? And you know, she was asked that question. And I want to ask you the same question that she was asked in that conference. Where in your life are you saying no or never to God right now? Think about that question. Because when you continue in the faith, it's like you're going and going. And then when you say no to God, no, I will not, never, God, I will never do X, Y, or Z. You're stopping that continuing in the faith. You're putting a wall between you and God, and you're saying, God, I'll obey you if it's plan A, my plan, or I'll obey you if it's plan B. That's not as good, but I'll still do that one. But if it's plan C, God, I'm not doing it. Going on an international mission trip or a domestic mission trip or going to talk to my neighbors about Jesus, I'll never do it. Stop. Stop saying no and never to God. When you say no and never to God, you're stopping that progress of continuing. And when you say the easy yes, yes, God, that's easy. And when you say the hard yes, God, this is unbearably hard, but I say yes in obedience to you, then you are following after God. That's how you continue in the faith. Look what it says. Continue in your faith, established and firm. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Don't move to say, I believe in the gospel, but really money is going to make me happy. I believe in the gospel, but finding the right person to date is really what's going to make me happy. Don't move. Don't move any of your hope from anything but Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. Continue growing. Keep learning. Continue pursuing God with your life. You want some specifics? I'll give them to you. 3 weeks ago, we began this sermon series on Colossians, and I gave you a summer challenge. I was shocked when I gave you the challenge that so many of you raised your hand and said, sure, I'll take this challenge. I'll be part of it. Number one was simply this. Here's how you continue pursuing God. Come to church. Put yourself in an environment of faith, hearing the word of God. Who's happy that you came today to church? Just raise your hand. You're an environment of faith. It's going to build your faith. Keep coming. Don't let your pillow talk you in to staying in bed. I know your pillow talks to you. My pillow talks to me. Hey, I'm soft. Stick around. No, don't do it. Come to church. Put yourself in an environment of faith. Number two, go deeper in God's word with other people. I wrote for you. I ran this by some of our pastors, these questions, five questions from this sermon. Take it home. You can do it by yourself. Somebody told me they're doing it by themselves, and they're doing them just one per day. Somebody else told me they're doing them with their family, one question per night. They're every night gathering and taking one question and going through it. People do it with their small groups and other ways. But listen, why not gather some folks around you and just answer these five questions from this sermon? Continue in the faith. Number three is really important. Abandon anything that's an obstacle to your spiritual growth. Abandon anything. Stop. Stop moving from the hope held out in the gospel. Anything in your life, ask God, is anything stopping me from growth? If the answer is yes, abandon it. Walk away. Number three, be generous. Serve others. Just like my little story, my daughter Ella, she's there. She's just being generous with her time and cleaning up dog puke. She's serving others. Bless you. In the name of Jesus, my sister, bless you. And number five, get out of your comfort zone. Let's think about that. We have 20 people getting on a plane on Thursday, flying to the Philippines. They're going to be so far out of their comfort zone, they're not going to believe they even have a comfort zone anymore. They're getting out of their comfort zone. You can do that too. Go someplace hard because Christ is calling you to go to a hard place. I asked God to give me an example of getting out of your comfort zone for today for you, and this is what it was. Jesus reconciles all things to God, and you may have a relationship you've got to reconcile. Someone that you're upset with, someone that you are out of relationship with. Reconcile that relationship. That's hard. It's out of your comfort zone to go to somebody and say, we've had an issue, we've had a problem. Let's reconcile in the name of Christ in the right way. I want to call you to get out of your comfort zone. Here's five ways that you continue in the faith. Hey, bow your heads again if you would, and we're going to close this service down. Praise team, you can come on up, and we're going to play a song in just a moment, but let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you. From Colossians chapter 1, a renewed picture of Jesus, image of the invisible God, over all creation, head of his body, the church, and reconciler. We thank you that you sent your son. Father, we thank you that we can respond by continuing in our faith, just like the example of Stacy and Mark of saying to you, God, we're not going to say no to you no matter what. We're saying the hard yes and the easy yes. We're saying yes. We're continuing in our faith. I want to call all of you to that. Keep growing. Keep learning. Continue pursuing God. Keep following him. As you just take this time right now, as you're praying before the song begins, I want you to ask God right now, God, is there any place where I'm saying no to you? Any place where I'm saying no to you? Just ask God that question, or ask him this. Am I continuing in my faith? Just ask him that question. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for this time. In the name of your son, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, He is true.
Before you leave today, I want you to know that we want to help you grow in your faith journey. And Tom mentioned in the front of your outline, it has the steps, the summer challenge. Those are there to help you grow in your faith. And the discussion questions that are in the back of that outline, those are there to help you. But maybe you're here today and there's something we can pray for you about. I want you to know there's a prayer room in the back and there's a healing and prayer team that's there. They would love to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you. You know, if you're new to Spring Hills, so am I. This is my first week in here. My name's Tevis Austin. It's good to be here. And just started on staff this past week, my first full week in here. And if you're new, though, maybe you'd like more information about Spring Hills, like to get more involved, I would love to meet you and try to answer the questions. If I don't know, we'll learn together, right? And so, but it's good to be here. You know, there's a table in the back also where you can help provide water wells for Africa. And just stop by the table, grab a bottle of water, and make a donation. And if you'd like to support our team leaving on the mission trip this week to the Philippines, you can also stop by the display back there and make a donation to support them, too. You know, I was thinking about one of the things that just stood out for me in the sermon today, and you know, I have to admit, it was the story about the vomit. I mean, how often do you get to talk about vomit in church, right? And so, but hopefully you didn't miss the point of that story, and the point being that he's just talking about, as Tom was talking about his daughter serving, that the way we serve, the way we live, our life can bring honor and glory to God. And that's my prayer for you as you get ready to leave this week. I want to pray for you right now. Let me do that. God, today we just thank you so much for all that you've given for us. I thank you so much that we can celebrate the freedom that we have in this nation. And I also pray that you would help us to celebrate the freedom that you provide for us, how you're reconciling all things, how you hold all things together. And our only response is to worship you. Our only response, God, really is to live a life of faith. And so may we do that. May we live a life of faith that's firmly established and that brings honor and glory to you. Amen. You're dismissed.